Okay, this is our first class on January the 14th, 1997, on the subject of Where Did Our Bible Come From? And in this particular course, which should last at least 8 weeks and maybe a little bit longer than that, we're going to cover things like God's promise of preservation. We're going to cover that. Many of the comparisons of the translations to see where they come from and what manuscripts were used and how that down through the time, those manuscripts, the Masoretic text, has been distorted, and by who distorted it, Westcott and Hort in 1881, why did they rewrite a Greek text? We're going to be studying things about their life, that they didn't even believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in the second coming of Christ, many things they did not believe in, and yet they wrote a text and is used in the majority of your Bible colleges and seminaries today. It has fooled the experts, and it does take time to go back and to research a lot of these things, but there have been some people who have put the time and effort into it, and in order to do this kind of research and find out what texts are the proper ones and so forth compared to some of the corrupt texts, and we're going to point them out, and that'll be part of the course. So to begin with, we want to look at a few verses here that have to do, if you have your Bibles there, let's go through a few verses here that promises. In fact, on your test, we're going to find out here, we can get it here, your memory verse back here on your first test. We have two, so we'll go ahead and give that out in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, which have to do with the preservation of God's Word. So turn with me in your Bibles over to Psalms chapter 12 in verse 6 and 7. Psalms chapter 12 in verse 6 and 7. And these verses are some of the verses in the Bible here. They're not all, but they're just a few of the verses here that deal with God's preservation and that what He had promised. So in Psalms chapter 12 in verse 6 and 7, here's what the Word of God says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. A couple of things, and the reason that we're going through these here is for the simple reason when you get to these other translations, all of these new translations that come out, whether it's the NASB, the NIV, your New English Bibles, whatever they are, you'll see the perversion in there when you take, for example, the NIV that has eliminated 64,000 words from the original manuscripts that the King James is translated from, and also Tyndale's Bible is translated from, and some of the good translations from the majority text, they have taken a minority text with two main manuscripts and have left out the 5,200 and some manuscripts that we have and taken about the lesser 17% of those manuscripts and yet say that is authentic and did away with the 83%. But notice what it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, that's all of them, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, that's all of His words, we're not to be discarding any of them, and we're to keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, and God has. It hasn't been since 1881 that we've had this perversion that has led to the Revised Standard, the New Revised Standard, the Paraphrase by Kenneth Taylor, the Living Letters by Kenneth Taylor, all of these perverted translations in order to try to deviate the people from thinking which Bible is right, what can I believe, and if Satan can do that, well then you have a lost person, you put yourself in the position of a lost person, and you wonder, look at all these translations coming out, which one is right? They don't have a chance as far as determining which translation is right. They absolutely do not have a chance. The second great error is this. Pastors, good pastors, pastors that love the Lord have been so deceived because they have followed their peers and they have taken the recommendations of those that they have followed in Bible colleges and seminars, and those men have taken their peers and followed them, and consequently, everybody has followed each one down the line, having the full confidence in men that these things can't, how can this happen? If my Bible teacher in Bible college says it's all right, the NIV is a good translation, Well, then it must be so. He's a great Bible teacher. If my teacher in Greek and Hebrew in seminary says this is a good translation, well, then it must be so. But the problem is they have never checked the translations out. That is the problem. And so let's go on down and get a few others here. Psalms chapter 78. Go over with me to Psalms chapter 78. So we just get a few of these verses here in verses 1 to 8. Okay, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's all of the words that the Lord has spoken. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That's all the words of the Lord. He hath established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That's all of the words of the Lord. Now, you break that in a generation and you start taking away by another translation or something, you have a bad situation. Let's go to Psalms 105. His word is preserved to a thousand generations, Psalms 105. And over here, we find here in verse 8, notice what it says. In Psalms 105, in verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. His word is forever. Notice in Psalms 119, 89, Psalms 119 in verse 89. Okay? Psalms 119 in verse 89. Okay, here's what the Word of God says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The problem God has is keeping the word he gave from heaven to earth is to keeping it pure from generation to generation to a thousand generations. Man gets a hold of it and gets it perverted and says, this doesn't belong in the text. And the oldest manuscripts leave this out. And we're going to show you some of those. Even Charles Ryrie in the Ryrie Study Bible had fell for the same trap as many other Bible scholars had. And in his exposition, I should say, or his comments on Mark chapter 16 in verses 9 to 20, even Charles Ryrie, teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, fell for the same trap. And he also took what books he read by some of those men who were his peers, and he just passed it on down into the Ryrie Study Bible. Never took time to check it out. Had he done that, he would have found out that the two main manuscripts that back up two perverted manuscripts by the name of the Sinaiticus and also the name of the... Anybody know the name of the other? The Sinaiticus and the Aleph? Anybody know the other? The B manuscript? Anybody know what it is? She's looking. Are you looking? Get it. Okay, we'll give that to you later. All right, here we go. Psalms 119, his word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119, 111, here we go. 119, 111, here we go, okay? 119, 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. How long? Forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. We come on down, Proverbs chapter 22. Go over with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Now, we'll just give you a few of these here. But Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 20 and 21, the words written that we can know the certainty of them. Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee? Well, the interesting thing is, I have written excellent things in counsels and knowledge that I might make thee know the certainty of the words. Well, if you start taking words away from the majority text, then how do you know the certainty of what God's words are when man begins to tamper with it and exert this out of the Amplified, change this in the NASB, and then extract it again from the NIV, and then we're going to reword it in the New English Bible and the Amplified Bible, and so forth. How in the world do you know what the original manuscript said? Well, you have no idea when man gets tampering with it. All right, let's go on down. We come on down, and in Matthew, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, here we go. Matthew chapter 5 says this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. Very familiar verse that I know that you know. In 17 it says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, the jot and tittle, we are small marks in the Hebrew and so forth. Not one. He's using that as an illustration. Not one thing should pass from the Word of God. Nothing. Matthew, we come on down. Matthew 24:35. Go over with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Okay? Here we go. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And it's an amazing thing in this day and age that we live in today. We never had a problem until we got up to 1881. You always want to remember that date. 1881, Westcott and Fort came out with their new Greek New Testament in two volumes, rewritten. This was to be the Greek in the original, but it was not the Greek in the original, as we're going to see as we go on. Okay, let's go on down here. In 1 Peter, let's go over here to 1 Peter, if you will, in chapter 1. Or while we're in Matthew, go here with me to chapter 4, verse 4. I'm sorry, that's one of our memory verses, okay? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Here we go. Matthew 4, 4, okay? Matthew chapter 4 here in verse 4 says, here we go. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words that proceed out of the mouth of God?" Every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. And you're going to be shocked as we continue on with the course and we go on into our further lessons. We're going to show you, so you're familiar with it, how they footnote many, many things and say, well, this doesn't appear in the oldest manuscripts. The earliest manuscripts don't have this. And to get you to doubt. And they're famous. One of the famous is, as we've said again, is Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. Okay, let's go on down now. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23, here's what it says, okay? Notice here, in verse 23, and we can go on down to verse 25. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which doeth what? Liveth and abideth forever." Isn't that something? The word of God lives and abides forever. It's an amazing thing. Man would have destroyed it. Man truly would have destroyed the Word of God. And when you begin to study history after the time of Christ, there are some of the great persecutions under some of the Roman emperors that went in and destroyed the Word of God. And some of the even Christians, to save their lives, gave up the Word of God. Some good copies that have been made from some of the originals, and then some of the copies from the originals, and then some of the copies from that. Very valuable manuscripts, they gave them up. But thank the Lord that there were some who did not give them up. They hid them in the monasteries and so forth. They were found hundreds of years later. But that's how we know when you compare those 5,200 some manuscripts, and you begin to compare them with each other, and they all agree, then you know that you have what the original had, even though we have no originals today. But we have all of those comparisons and so forth. And when they come from different parts of the country, and yet those copies attest to the fact, this is what it says in Asia Minor, this is what it says in Europe, this is what it says in Palestine. Then you compare them, and they all say the same thing. Then you can rest assured that they came from the copies, or copies from the copies of the original, that were done so meticulously that they were exact. And as we continue on, we're going to show you what pains went through when they copied the Old Testament scriptures, what the Jews had to do. And if they made one mistake in certain areas, they discarded the whole thing, didn't matter how far down they went. And so we're going into them, and you'll see how meticulous it was. They, even when they come to the name of Yahweh, which we translate Jehovah, all capitals in the King James, they would have to put their pen down and go in and wash and come back out. If they would hit Jehovah in several places, right, in order, they were clean as a whistle. I mean, hey, it was a wash, 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 you know. But That shows us one thing, how meticulous it was when they copied and why it took so much time to make copies of the Old Testament manuscripts and so forth, and being that particular as they were to guard the Word of God that we know that we have, even though we have no originals, that we do have the copies that were taken so painstaking that we have what the original said. So that's a great comfort to know that. Come on down now in verse 24. For all flesh is of the grass, and all the glory of man is flower of the grass, and so forth. But the word of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. That's right. In spite of man trying to destroy it and trying to distort it by these corrupt translations, yet God has put his hand on and sealed it. And as we've said, and we'll keep pointing these things out, because the more we go over some of these repetitiously, you're going to find out it will stick in your mind. What is the one Bible that is not copyrighted? Somebody tell me. The King James. You can reproduce the King James. You know that? You can do that. And the only thing that's copyrighted in the King James would be the Scofield notes of that. But you can reproduce the King James, and you don't have to pay anybody a copyright fee. But you can't do that. Did you ever see some of the writings of some of the men that come out today and it says, now, this was copyrighted in the NIV and so forth, and this is taken with permission from that? They have to pay the publishers and that, and the men who were on the committees and so forth. There's a fee that is paid to infringe upon that copyright, and they copyright it so that you have to pay them just like you do in songs or anything else or any kind of written material. You have to pay them if you want to use their material. That's why the King James is free. God preserved a copy that doesn't cost you anything, and a copy of the Word of God that men can't lucratively make money out of it and make a merchandise out of it, as the thieves went into the temple there and Christ had to run them out and said, you've taken my house and made it a den of thieves. Well, I'm going to say this today. Your new translations and these men have taken the Word of God, and they're nothing more than thieves trying to have a lucrative business out of promoting another translation and another translation, which are not translations, but rewording what the manuscripts say, leaving this out, leaving that out, so they can copyright it, so that if you want it, they can get their money and make some fat purses out of what they've done. No copyright on the King James. Isn't it marvelous that God has done that? Isn't that amazing? You can reprint it, give it to anybody you want to. And you know what? Unless they want to give you something, but you can't make them give you something for it under the law, because it's not copyright. I think that's pretty good. God did a pretty good job when he said, I'll preserve my word forever. He did a pretty good job, didn't he? I think he did. All right, let's go on down. And notice here in, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Okay? See what that says. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40. Here we go. Chapter 40 here in verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand for how long? Forever. You better believe it. Go here with me to chapter 30, verse 8. Chapter 30, verse 8 of Isaiah. Okay, here we go. Chapter 30 in verse 8. It says, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. No matter what man does to it. Go with me to Isaiah 59:21. Isaiah 59:21, all right? Here we go. 59:21 says this, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth for what? Ever. Forever. Absolutely. Okay. Those are a few. Let me give you some more now. We'll go on here just to show you, just to give you a little brief of what the new translations and these men, if you love the Lord, I just want to say this blatantly. If you love the Lord, then you're going to love his word. If you don't love the Lord, you're going to pervert his word. Isn't that what Jehovah's Witnesses do with the New World Translation? Most assuredly is. And I was going to bring that tonight because I have a copy, a 1950 copy, and I wanted to read you part of the introduction, which is really pretty good in some parts, but then it's perverted in others. The later ones they could come out with, they didn't put any of that in, left it all out, everything out of it. But anyway, let me give you a couple of things you might want to put down or get off the tape of that. But just to show you, and we'll get into a lot more detail, this is just sort of to whet your appetite a little bit. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 8 and 9, accursed with another gospel is what it says. Do you know what? Accursed with another gospel, as far as if we preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So say I. Now again, if I or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've heard, let him be accursed. In other words, if you have another gospel other than Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection, you are accursed. Well, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, we have the gospel of Christ. But do you know, of Christ is omitted in the Amplified, the NIV, and the New American Standard Bible. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18, the gospel, but of Christ. So you have a gospel, and the gospel is good news, but if it isn't good news of Christ, what makes any difference what it is? Do you see what I mean? Why would you leave out of Christ? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, by himself purged our sins. And would you believe this? By himself is omitted in the NIV and the New American Standard Bible. Isn't that amazing? Well, why would you leave that out? By himself purged our sins. Our sins are purged, but by himself they left out. You won't find it in the NIV or the New American Standard. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Christ hath suffered for us. You know what? It only says there, Christ has suffered. For us does not appear. Well, if Christ suffered, what makes any difference why he suffered if it wasn't for us? You understand what I'm saying? Sure. Why would they leave it out? Well, that's a pretty good question. If I was translating it, I sure wouldn't leave out for us, because that excludes them also, you see. And but it's not there. It's not in the New American Standard, not in the NIV. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is sanctified for us, but, that's what the King James says, and the many others, but for us is omitted in the Amplified Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and the NIV. He's sanctified, but for us is left out. Well, why would these new translations leave it out? Because, first of all, I'm going to tell you my personal opinion, if you love the Lord, you'll love his word. If you're using the word for a money and a racket, you don't care what you leave out. It doesn't mean anything to you. It's not tried seven times as pure as silver. It's filled full of dross when you begin to tamper with the word of God. And as we go on, we're going to give you a couple of examples of some people who have really gotten into some deep trouble physically by tampering with the word of God. It'll be sort of interesting when we get to that part of it there. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the sins of the flesh. Do you know that sins is omitted? Other words, of the flesh. But sins doesn't appear in the Amplified and the New American Standard Bible and the NIV. The Amplified and the NIV say this is putting off the old man. I'd like for you to go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I brought the comparable Bible here, which has the four translations. It's a book similar to this. I'll hold it up so you can see it. Any of you have it by chance? You have it, don't you? Okay, Colossians. Let's go to your Colossians and chapter 2, verse 11. I want to read this to you now, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll read it. Very easy here when you have the comparison here, because we got them all lined up here, and it makes it very, very easy. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 11, okay? Here's where we go. Let's see here. Okay, the King James says this, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, here is a damnable doctrine brought in by the other translations. Let me read it to you here in the New American Standard. And here's what they say. Well, we'll take the Amplified first here in verse 11. Here's what they say. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, But in a, now you got to listen to this, it's very tricky. But in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lust. In other words, it eradicates the old nature and says, you, when you're saved, don't ever have an old nature anymore. Let me read it to you in the New American Standard. That's what the Amplified said. Is that a damnable doctrine? Sure. That goes in with your Pentecostal and so forth. That says when you get hit with the Spirit, you eradicate the old nature. You don't want to sin anymore. Have you ever met a few of them? I met one. Mars was working up in, I think it was Euclid. And I met one of these tutti frutties, is what I call him. And every time you get on the elevator, oh, Pastor Vianz, oh, it's just wonderful to praise Jesus today. Boy, I could have stepped on his toe and hit him over the head with a ball bat. And the other people there, I remember one time he did, there were about three other people in there, and you could just see him just tensing up, thinking, oh. So I asked him to go out and eat, if I could have dinner with him. So he agreed to that. And to condense it right down, when we get out in the car and went to eat, I asked him, I said, do you sin? Oh, no, he said. And I forget how many years he hadn't sinned. You know, he hadn't sinned. And then we got talking. I asked him, I noticed he's wearing glasses. So whenever you have that kind of doctrine by the Pentecostals and so forth, that the sinless perfection, the Salvation Army also propagates that. And so I noticed he's wearing glasses, so I thought, well, you know, we might as well take it one step further. So I asked him, I said, isn't it a fact that the physical ailments that we have in our body are caused by sin? Don't you people believe that? That you believe the sin is in the atonement, and therefore once you're saved, your sickness is in the atonement and so forth. Once you're really saved, you won't get sick again. Well, I said, yes. And I said, well, then why are you wearing glasses, old boy? Why are you wearing glasses? And I said, give them here. Give them to me. I'll take them. And I think it must be an unknown sin you don't know you have. So whatever it is, you ought to confess it. Give me your glasses. I'll throw them away. I came home throwing waste paper. Okay. You got very indignant. And I said, not only commit another sin because you've lost your temper. And the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 14, spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You are, in other words, you are responsible for your own spirit. And I said, you're getting mad. And we didn't have a very good dinner together. And when we went out in the car to leave, I said, you know what? I said, I did this purposely to you, sir. I said, you know what? You're living in a plastic world, and you're living in a glass house, and you're living in unreality. I said, I'm going to tell you something. 1 John chapter 1 chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I said, I want to tell you something. You're a totally deceived man. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. You don't believe that we are. And I just want to tell you this, sir. Whenever you come down out of cloud 9, your wife knows you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. And everybody that knows you're a sinner. And you're the only one denying it. And you're even trying to fool God. I said, I wouldn't trust you any further than I could throw you. Because if you deceive yourself, you deceive anybody else too, just like you're trying to do to me. But if you didn't sin, and even by your own wearing your own glasses, you contradict what you claim to believe, where the sin is in the atonement and so forth. And once you have the atonement of Christ, you won't sin, and you have no physical ailments. The physical ailments are in, physical disease is in the atonement. So once you're saved, you don't have them anymore. And I said, by the way, to prove that I'm right, you get a little older, you're going to die. And if you didn't have any sickness, you wouldn't die, would you? You'd live on forever. But the wages of sin is death. And that's why you die, and God says the reason is because you're a sinner, and you deny it. I said, I want to tell you, when the roof falls in on you, sir, here's my phone number, call me, and I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you. Never seen him again. Too bad. That's the way it goes. But the Amplified tells you here that you eradicate the old sin nature. Pretty damnable doctrine, isn't it? Especially if you want to recommend this to a new Christian. Let's see what the New American Standard says here in verse 11. Let me read this to you. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, it didn't say quite as much. Let's go to the New International and see what it says. It's a little stronger. It says here, let's see, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. That's eradication too. That's a damnable doctrine. Now, you tell me that this is a proper translation. You tell me these men aren't putting their ideologies in here and so on and so forth. I think not, you see, at all. Okay, let's go on down and look at a couple of others, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, sins is replaced with guilt in the New American Standard and the NIV. There's a lot of difference between guilt and sinning. I can be guilty about something or have a guilt, feel guilty about. And let me just give you an illustration. Say I really hate you and I feel guilty because I hate you, but say that that hate is so much that I go out and shoot you. Well, there's a lot of difference between the sin of shooting you and the sin of feeling guilty because I thought about shooting you. Am I right or wrong? I'd rather you have the guilt, but God says sins. And there's a difference between guilt and sin, right? We have committed sins, right? Would each of you like to name the last biggest sin that you've committed? Nobody. Nobody a taker? Oh, boy. Just cannot get class participation. That's the way it goes. Okay. On down in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the NIV and the New American Standard Bible also meant this. It says in Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood is omitted. Well, you can have redemption, and you have your modernistic and liberal churches saying, well, there's redemption. Redemption in turning from sin. Now, Christ will accept you if you put away your habits in that. No, redemption through his blood. And you might put down Ephesians 1:13. After that, we've heard the word of truth and believe. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Believe in me. Well, that's good. In me is omitted. It's omitted in the Amplified. It's omitted in the New American Standard Version. You can believe in me, but if you take in me out and just believe, you can believe in anything. And that follows the New Age movement and so forth. In John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. On me is omitted. Don't tell me these men love the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth hath everlasting life. But on me is omitted in the NIV and the New American Standard Bible. And interesting, isn't it? In Luke chapter 24, verse 51 and 52, carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. Isn't it amazing then, and they worshipped him, is omitted in the New American Standard Bible. Doesn't appear there. John 16:16, because I go to the Father, is omitted in all three, the Amplified, New American Standard Bible, and the NIV. Because I go to the Father. Well, that's the resurrection. Christ goes to the Father. He's resurrected after he was put to death. They don't believe, and when we get on over to Westcott and Hort and begin to get into his life and his life letters and so forth and his autobiography and those that wrote about him, they write of the testimony by his own words. I do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. And yet this man is where all of your modern colleges and so forth follow the Westcott and Hort, and the guy didn't even believe in the resurrection. No wonder that it's left out, because I go to the Father, because he didn't believe Christ went to the Father after he was resurrected. John 3:13, Son of Man which is in heaven, is omitted in all three again. Son of Man which is in heaven. They don't want you to believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven. They don't want you to believe that. The NIV omits it. Now, you see, when you begin to study some of these and you begin to find these things out, you begin to examine them for yourself, and if you do not have one of these comparative study Bibles and you want to do a further study, you need to get it. You can open it up, and it has all four of them right straight across. And you can look on the one here, the King James, out of the majority text. You can compare it with the Amplified. You can compare it with the NIV. You can compare it with the NASB. And it's a very good book to have. Any of you want to get it, we'll hunt it and see if we can get it at a reduced price for you in some of the book outlets and so forth like that, if you would want to invest into it. Now, while I've got this out, I want you to show three places. I want to show you three places in just Luke chapter 4. This is amazing. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 8, and chapter 4 and verse 18. So bear with me till I get over here to Luke here in chapter 4, and I want to read you this, okay? In Luke chapter 4, and then we'll go on to the next part here in our introduction here. In Luke chapter 4, excuse me, in verse 4, notice what it says in the King James. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but get this now, but by every word of God. Now, we've already seen where just in the just to whet your appetite, and we'll go into a lot more as we continue on, how that every word of God is pure, isn't it? His word endures forever. And doesn't it say here in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, let's see here what it says here in the Amplified. Jesus replied to him, it is written, man shall not live and be sustained by bread alone, but by every word. But by every word, they italicized to show you that it doesn't belong in the original. It's italicized. Now let's go to the New American Standard Bible here in verse 4. And now let me read it in the King James again. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Here's what the New American Standard says. And Jesus answered him, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. It left out by every word of God. Isn't that amazing? Now let's go to the New International Version over here. This is the NIV. This is the one all your churches use. Pastors have not taken time to check it out. It is the most perverted pile of junk on the market is the NIV. It is the most perverted. It is partial a translation, partial a paraphrase. Explanations why we left this out based on two corrupt manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Those two corrupt manuscripts that, and you're going to hear me repeat this because there are a few things you can put into your mind, and if we keep going over, you'll have it. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, the two main manuscripts that are used by Westcott and Hort, disagree with each other in the Gospels alone over 3,000 times. Those two manuscripts are what your New International Version have based their Greek text on, a Greek text based on two manuscripts that disagree with each other over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. Instead of taking the majority text where you have the 5,200 that agree, they've taken two manuscripts, two that disagree with each other and do not even have the full complete Bible within those two manuscripts. Interesting, isn't it? But here's the New International Version now. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. You forgot, sir, to put in, but by every word of God. They left it out too. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you were here and we had a bigger class, I would ask you, the church you go to, does your pastor use the NIV? You're in trouble because you don't have the word of God. You don't have it at all. You have it perverted, what you have. You have parts of it that are properly translated, but you don't have anywhere close. You have 64,000 words you don't even know is there. They're out. They're not there. And as we go on, we'll give you many other verses that don't even appear. You'll read down there, you'll come to verse 7 and skip to 9. It's not even there. You can't find it. It's not there. And we'll give you some of those so it maybe will whet your appetite to do a little further study, all right? But yet you wonder how men can be so stupid as to follow the NIV, the NASB, and I'm saying this not totally responsible for stupidity, but the fact they have followed like sheep going to the slaughter. My peers have said it, my Bible teacher in Bible college, my Bible teacher in seminary, and so forth. And they put so much confidence in their peers and their men that they've just followed them like sheep going and falling in a ditch. What is the middle verse of the Bible? It's better to put your trust in who? The Lord, than it is confidence in men. Isn't that right? It surely is. It doesn't matter how much you may love your pastor, make him prove everything. Amen? You may show, where is it in the Bible, you see? Okay, but anyway, in the NIV, they left it out too. Now, let's go down to chapter 4. We're in chapter 4 to verse 8. Now, let's check verse 8 out. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, as you're going to study, Westcott and Hort didn't really believe in a personality of Satan. Neither does Madame Blavatsky, and she is the mother of the New Age movement. And all of your New Agers and so forth don't believe in the personality of a Satan and so forth, or demons, and we're going to get quotes from their books as we go on here and show you that. And it follows Westcott and Hort. They didn't believe that either. Isn't that amazing? And yet, almost all of your seminaries today use Westcott and Hort, Greek text of what year? 1881. Westcott and Hort. Remember the name, remember the year. All of your Greek New Testaments, those two that were rewritten in two volumes, took the flimsiest 17% manuscripts based upon two manuscripts, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and this is where all of your new translations come from, those two, basically. Okay, here we go. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 8, Jesus answered, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Let's see what the Amplified says. And Jesus replied to him, "Get behind me, Satan," but it's italicized to show you that it doesn't belong in the originals. Isn't that amazing? No footnote either. Now, let's go over here to the New American Standard Bible. Okay, here's what it reads. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." They left out, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Isn't that amazing? Where's it at? Now let's go to the New International. That's your most popular one in your churches today. Let's look in verse 8. Now, I want to read it again from the King James, so it's fresh in your mind. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The reason he said it was because Satan was just tempted him. He said, "Get thee behind me." Now, verse 8 of the New International. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." They left it out too. It doesn't appear there. Now, if you go to a church, and John's the only one here who goes where you said, but we'd have to be picking on John. I wish we had some more here, John. I wouldn't be picking on you. What do you do if you go there and you want the Word of God and half of it's missing? You see, it's not there. But it's good for you to know it, because if you ever challenge that or challenge the pastor, here's the proof in the pudding right here. Well, let's go to verse 18. Now, this is sort of interesting because most of this they put in, but when you understand why they left out what they left out here, you'll understand. Because wasn't it Sigmund Freud that started the examining of the mind, the gnosis and so forth of the mind, and the neuropsychology and so forth? And, you know, we're getting everything now under psychologically figuring out why you do these things and all these behavior patterns and all this and that. And humanistically, we got all these psychiatrists now, the psychotherapy and all of that, and all the psychiatrists and that. They're all over, aren't they? You see in your schools how if your child has a problem, get him to a counselor right now. Isn't that what they do? Sure. And he's got psychological problems because we don't fit your perverted pattern that you are, a pattern that you've set by your humanistic ideologies. In other words, if this kid says, "I'm a Christian, I believe that God created this earth, heaven and earth. I don't believe in an evolutionary trash." Well, we could counsel him. Good gracious, he's something wrong here. Now, this kid's not balanced in life here. He started down on the wrong foot and so forth. All this comes from Sigmund Freud. Now, you'll understand, humanistically, these committees that write this these new translations here, I believe, have no care for God whatsoever. They only talk the talk, but you don't leave out the Word of God. But when you understand the philosophy, you're going to see why they left this part out. They think everything can be answered on a humanistic wisdom of man. So let's see what they left out. Is it coincidence? You make up your mind. Here's what it says in the King James. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to," and I'd underline this, "heal the brokenhearted." Now, let's go here and let's read what it says in the Amplified. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me," the anointed one, the Messiah, they got that bracketed because it doesn't belong there, "to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recover the sight to the blind." Well, "send forth to deliver those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity." Not bad, but it left out "heal the brokenhearted."